Morning, everyone. You know, before we continue on with our study in the book of Philippians, I wanted for us as a church to just take a moment to recognize any military veterans or personnel that we may have with us today. So if you are in the military or have been in the military or you're a veteran, could you just stand for us to recognize you today? Okay. All right, can we just give them a hand? You know, I hope and pray that as a church, we can become a prayerful people like we talked about last week. And one of the things that I hope that we are in prayer about is not just our own families and our own lives and the things that we kind of have to deal with on a day-to-day basis, but I hope and pray that our church will be one that is also praying for our nation, its leaders, the military who are out and serving in ways that, you know, if I'm honest with myself, I don't know if I could do it. But what an awesome thing to recognize the veterans and people who are in the military for all their service and sacrifice. And so let's commit to that as a church. I've been really pushing for us to be more prayerful, not only about our own lives, but for one another here. But it kind of starts in, you know, concentric circles, right? We do pray for the things that are on our hearts, the things that we are wrestling with and dealing with, but we ought to keep on kind of adding circles. Family, friends, church, work, coworkers, your state, the United States, the world, right? And we can pray in such a way where, you know, sometimes we feel like, well, man, I run out of things to pray about after a few minutes. It's like, trust me, there's a lot of things that you can be praying for. And God wants us to be praying to him and growing in our faith that he's actually over all the things that we could ever think of as our creator and our God. And so we're going to continue on in our study through the book of Philippians. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And this is the word of God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is your perfect word preserved for us over the history of time. God, you care for us so deeply. And in your words, truly, we have the words of life. And so I pray that as I preach your word, God, as we do each week, God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would speak through me and that you would open up every heart in this room. Lord, if there are those here who do not yet know you as their Lord and Savior, God, would you do what only you can do and soften their hearts that they might be able to see the truth. And for those of us who are already believers, part of the family of God through Christ, would you encourage us, but God, would you challenge us today to live as those who are truly yours? Not just to say it by words or even by singing songs, but out of our hearts, may there be a true melody of love for you each and every day and moment of our lives. And so we thank you for this time. Be with us as we worship you through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, oftentimes when we hear the word obey, You know, we kind of get this figure, usually probably some kind of authoritarian or authoritative figure that's telling you, do this, do that, or else, right? We kind of have an affinity for rebellion, if you will. And, you know, I'm not talking about Adam and Eve, though that would be a clear example of rebellion against God, though they had everything that kind of God had provided for them in the Garden of Eden. But even in our younger years, or maybe even in our older years, you know, it's kind of a cool thing in our culture to be a rebel, to push against rules. You know, I'm sure we've heard this kind of saying before, rules are meant to be broken. How many of you guys have heard that saying before? Rules are meant to be broken. Okay, who else here has heard someone say, my way or the highway? You know, okay. Right, so there's this kind of idea that we make our own rules. That's what we want to do with our lives. We want to say, forget this obey stuff. I'm in control of my own life, so I'm going to do me. That's something that younger kids say, right? They say, I'm going to do me, right? You do you, I do me. Don't worry about me, right? And there's this kind of way of living that lacks this respect or reverence, but even a relationship with those who are above. And so even more so with God, who is above the whole universe and world, sometimes, sadly, we take this kind of my way or the highway, rules are meant to be broken, and we apply that actually into our Christian living. We think about God as some kind of just authoritative figure who has a whole list of rules, of do's and don'ts for our lives. And we sometimes believe, and this is from many years of ministering and counseling people, there are people who believe in Jesus, but also believe that God is kind of just waiting for us to mess up so that he could show you how undeserving you really are. He's just kind of waiting for you to make a wrong move so he can kind of give you that holy smackdown, right? That discipline that you need to continue to grow in your faith. But the reality is that God is not just this distant, authoritative figure with a list of do's and don'ts. He's a God, as we've been learning, who cares for each of us in a deep and personal way. He's a God who knows the things that are on your heart. He's a God who knows the things that you wrestle with. He's a God who cares about each one of us. And so as he calls us to obedience, it's not a, hey, do this or else. Do this so you can prove to me that you're my child. But no, he says, obey. Do these things because you are my child. Obey because you know who I am. And that's what I want us to see, is that God is a relational God that gives us rules, yes, to follow, and obedience that he calls us to and demands of us, but not so in a way that is impersonal. Not so in a way that is not caring for us. And today's message, Shining Lights in the World, what that means is that for us as believers, as we come to know him more deeply and allow for his gospel to become reality in the way that we live, we then become used by God in a magnificent way to draw other people to himself. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think about that, it's a crazy thing that God, who is perfect, would use such imperfect people to shine his light. But I think that's kind of what it's all about. The fact that we are not perfect, the fact that we do still fall and stumble, but that we can point to the God who still loves us the same, who still cares for us the same, whose grace is sufficient for us, that means something to a world that is in the darkness. That means something to a world that doesn't understand that kind of true, unconditional love that only God, our Father, can give. And so where we are at now in this passage, you know, it's a place where Paul, the apostle, remember he's writing this letter to the Philippian believers, the Philippian church. He just said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that Christ Jesus humbled himself and he obeyed God the Father even to death on the cross. And so out of that now comes this passage in chapter in chapter 2, verse 12 through 18. And there's going to be three things that I want for us to see in this idea of how can we obey God and become and live as shining lights in this world. What are three things that we can do? Number one is this: work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Second thing, shine God's light. Shine God's light. And lastly, rejoice in God together. Rejoice in God together. So let's look at that first point. So how can we obey God? How can we live as shining lights in this world? First thing is to work out your salvation. Let's look at verses 12 through 13 together again. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So the therefore that begins these verses, this part of the passage, it ties in with the previous verses in which Paul talked about Jesus and his sacrificial obedience to God the Father, which led him up to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. Now, Paul is very intentional with what he's encouraging the Philippian believers to do here. He's saying to them, the same thing that I preach every week is that, hey, as believers, you are to live a certain way. As those who proclaim to know the God of the world, the one true God, your life ought to reflect who he is. And what that's going to reflect in is in the obedience that you have in your life to the laws of the Lord. The obedience that you have to God, the one true God. So he reminds them of this type of life that we ought to be living, the Philippian believers ought to be living as believers and as children of God. But then he says this phrase that oftentimes we think about, what does that really mean? So what does it mean when Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Now, when he says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, some people take this verse to mean that actually your salvation is not yet complete until you figure out how to obey God well. There's people who believe that. Maybe some of us here, as we read this part, this verse, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, maybe some of us think, oh, wait, that means, okay, Jesus died on the cross for me, and that's kind of the starting point, but now I got to work it out, and then I'll be truly saved. But we all know that that cannot not be true, because if that's what Paul was teaching, then the idea of grace just disappears, because grace is something that you cannot work for or earn on your own. Grace is something that only God himself in his graciousness can give to you. So what does it mean when he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Well, the key parts of my seminary training was to look through the Greek, okay? The Greek, which the New Testament is written in, and the Hebrew that the Old Testament is written in. Now, if I'm going to be completely honest, I don't remember all my Greek and Hebrew. I'm sorry. But from the different passages where it's important to highlight, this would be one of them. Because when you look at the Greek, the subject and the verb, it actually is in the plural form. So the your here, work out your salvation, it's in the plural form of the second person. So it's your, like you all sort of way. And for you all to work out your salvation, you see, Paul is speaking to the church, not just about individual salvation here. He's saying the salvation that you all have through Christ, now work it out together. It means as a church, build one another up, care for each other's faith. Actually care about how one another is doing spiritually. There ought not to be conflict in the church when there are people who are working out their salvation together, living life together, but building one another up in faith. And it's almost as if Paul is just simply saying, don't forget as you're meeting together, what your lives are all about. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, meaning remember that you are a child of God. Remember what we just heard Paul say, that even Jesus Christ lived his life to obedience to God the Father, even to the point of going to the cross and giving his own life sacrificially on our behalf. And he's challenging the Philippian believers, are you living in the same way? Work out your salvation together as the people of God. And this is what it says in verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, this is always kind of an interesting thing. If anyone were to say, it's all about me, you say, oh man, that person is stuck up. Oh man, that person is prideful. But there is one person in this world who can say, it's all about me, and we should say, you're right. That person is God. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God that we worship. The Bible is actually not all about us, but it's all about him and his worthiness, his power, his grace, his mercy, his love, his justice. And so here we see it says, for it is God who works in you, so both to will and to work for whose good pleasure? For your good pleasure? No, for his good pleasure. But what we'll realize as children of God is what brings him pleasure is actually the best thing for us because we actually grow to know him more and we live in the way that he had originally called us to live. But isn't that such an awesome promise here? You see, what he's reminding us again is don't get it mixed up. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling doesn't mean you're changing your own heart somehow by yourself. If I just try harder to be loving, then I can love better. If I just try harder to be patient, then I can be more patient. If I just try harder. No, that's not what Paul or God is telling us. It says, for it is God who works in you. You see, it's something that we don't... It seems almost illogical. We want the step-by-step to become a certain thing, right? You say, okay, if I do this and this, then I'll look like this. But on our end, what God, all he asks of us is to be in relationship with him. And the more we get to know him, in relationship with him, as we pray, as we read the word, like, there's change happening in us through the Holy Spirit. And it's God who works it in us. And so, yes, we have a responsibility to be obedient and to do our best to be faithful, but we remember God is the one at work within us. God finds pleasure in us as his children. It's a remarkable thing. Who here can look back on the past week and say, I lived in perfect obedience to God? Okay, I'm going to put my hand down. No one can say that on any given day because our hearts, they still have selfish desires. They still have things that they want for themselves. But God takes pleasure in us nonetheless. And he doesn't say, I'm done with you. I've given you so many chances. No, he says, it is my pleasure to work in your heart, to change you, to be more like me, to know me more deeply. And I want us to remember that. I want us to really think about that in our lives. Are we as a church working out our salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing who God is and what that means for us and how we ought to treat one another? And so again, it goes back to praying for our church. I remember I challenged us, how many of us here pray daily for our church? I hope that every one of us will be able to say, I do. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, we can all make time to build one another up. So Paul's talking about, let's work out our salvation together. If we see someone slipping in love, let's ask them how they're doing spiritually. Let's pray for them, let's care for each other and grow together as a church. Second thing is this, how can we obey God and live as shining lights in the world? Quite simply, shine God's light. Okay. Now, I have to say shine God's light because a lot of times when we think about shiny things, we think about new, bright, you know, like fancy things, right? But there's something interesting about shining as, you know, God's light, shining his light. It might not mean that we are the most fancy, like have all these things that are appealing to the world. But shining light in the darkness, God's light, means that there's something inside of you, something about who you are as a child of God that reaches people that in no other way can it reach another person. It has to be through his light being shown in your life. And so shine God's light. Let's take a look at verses 14 to 16. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Now, this is a tall order, because Paul here basically says, do everything in life without grumbling or disputing. Now, we've all here grumbled, whether audibly or inaudibly, in our hearts before. Okay. And if you haven't, you know, come talk to me afterwards, right? Because I got to ask you how that was even possible. Because any one of us here who are in the workforce, when you're in the break room, or even just getting some coffee, or you know, short moments of talking with coworkers, how easy is it to find grumbling or complaining going on? When you're at school, at lunch, how often are students complaining about what exams they have, the teachers, that they don't care about them, and all these different things? And then even just talking about life, all the things that we still want but haven't been able to get, the things that we weren't able to achieve. And sadly, maybe even at church, after a Sunday service during lunch, we'll hear different complaints. Now, I'm not saying don't share with other people when you're feeling down or there's things going on in your life. But there's a sort of grumbling and complaining that this is speaking of that takes our attention away from everything that God has done for us through Christ. And so he's saying, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So there's this idea that there should be something different about us as believers of Jesus Christ. There should be something different about us because we are children of God. And it's a very hard thing. Is it even possible, right? If it's saying we can't have any grumbling or disputing in order to be blameless and innocent, then aren't we all doomed? Maybe even on the way here, some of us commute, you know, and there was a little bit of maybe traffic along the way. You know, did you grumble in your heart on the way here? Does that mean you're doomed? You're here now, and God doesn't look at you as his child because, hey, you messed up on the way here. No, that's not what God is saying. Actually, what God is saying, and this is what we have to do when we read the Bible, is everything has to be covered in the aspect of God's real and sufficient grace. So he's here not saying every time you grumble or complain, now somehow that affects your status as a child of God. That's not what he's saying. Like if Caleb were to do something wrong, my almost two-year-old son were to do something wrong, he's still always going to be my son. You see what I'm saying? If he messes up or he does something wrong, I'm not going to be like, okay, well, hey, you're pretty close to not being my son anymore. Although, I mean, sadly, maybe in this world, there are times when, you know, parents and children can have, like, really bad relationship where those kind of things happen. But he'll always be my son. And God, in the same way, who saves us out of darkness and gives to us the Holy Spirit through his Son, Jesus Christ, there's nothing in heaven or hell or in anywhere in this universe where your connection to God as his child can be affected. So what Paul is saying here is not be careful, otherwise you're not going to be a child of God. He's saying you are a child of God. Now live as a child of God. And how is he able to say these things? Well, again, it's God who works in us. And again, we point to Christ. He is the only one, the only person, being fully man and fully God, that lived his life without grumbling or complaining. He's the only one who truly lived as an innocent child of God, as an innocent man, because he never sinned and he always obeyed God the Father. Now, you might be like, well, Jesus was God, so of course he's not going to sin. No, the reality is he had dual nature. He had human nature, and spirit nature. So he was, yes, God, he was deity, but remember, he humbled himself to be fully human as well. And so when he went through the temptations of life, they were real temptations, but he never actually gave in. He trusted God the Father. He had the word of life in him, and he was able to do what Adam could not do. And he was able to do what none of us could do. And the fact that he gave his life as a sacrifice for us, that's what makes it possible for Paul to say such tall order things, such impossible things. But when God sees us, he sees innocent, blameless children. Because Jesus took our place of punishment upon the cross. And so now we can actually shine the light of God in this world. Not because we work so hard to dust ourselves off and, you know, try to get the sin off of us, but because we've been covered in the blood of Christ completely and fully. And so, yes, we might still mess up. We might still get some dirt on ourselves, the dirt of sin. But who we are can never change as washed children of God with his blood, with his grace. And so now, because he perfectly obeyed God the Father and gave his life for us, we can now, and we should now, live as children of God. And we ought to do our best to live blameless and innocent lives. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, because Christ was already perfect for us. But we do our best because we know what God has given to us through his sacrifice. Amen? Shine God's light. You know, we're so busy nowadays trying to shine our own light. I got to make my name great. I got to look this way or present myself this way. You know, I wonder how many of us just on a daily basis think, how can I glorify God today in what I do? I think most of us are probably more concerned with, what do I got to do to move on up? What do I have to do so that others will notice me or recognize me? What must I do to make myself more shiny? I want to shine my light. I want people to see me. And yet God says, shine his light. The gospel reality, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, shine that in the darkness. Don't join the darkness. Fight the temptation to join in on the grumbling and the complaining of life. And remember Jesus, who gave it all, literally all, everything that you could ever need in your life is in Christ alone. Amen? Not a bigger bank account. Not another three letters after your name. MD, PhD, DDS, DDA. No, I don't think that's something else. You know, it's not about that. That might look shiny like this, but what's shiny in here? Is the love of Christ flowing out of you? Is the gospel truth in who you are and who you are? Look what it says in verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, Paul sometimes, he can come off as if he's a little bit prideful in some of his words. But I don't believe that that's what he's saying at all. He's just so sold out for God, where he cares about God's light shining in him, that he can say something like this, like, please live as children of God so that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He's saying, I'm working hard for the Lord. I'm praying. I'm in jail right now because I'm testifying to the gospel. He's saying, I'm doing all these things, and I want to see you grow in the Lord. I want to see you living as children of God. He's saying, I hope I'm not doing this and wasting my time, because I believe that God is working, and I want to see you grow as his children. And, you know, that's my heart for our church as well. Not so in a way like Paul, where I can say I'm far ahead of you guys in this Christian race or anything like that. But my heart, that each one of us, no matter where we're at, even if we're still just seeking and kind of on that kind of, you know, you're at this point in your life where you're like, man, is Jesus real? If he is, I'm going to go this way. I'm still not sure. You're kind of on the fence. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Wherever you're at in your spiritual walk, please, please, my heart is that God would draw himself more. God would draw you more to himself. Because once you experience the amazing grace of God, your life is changed forever. I don't mean your circumstances are changed forever. I'm saying who you are, how you see everything in your life, it becomes a radically different experience because you know that you are accepted, that you are forgiven, that you are a child of God now and forever. And I really hope and pray for our church in that same way. Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the word that he's given to us. That's what we do. Hopefully you're not just holding fast on Sunday to the word of life, but every day take time to be in the word. Grow in him. Grow in your understanding of him. How can we know more about God if we're not looking at his word that tells us all about who he is? So let's hold fast to the word of life. And I pray that each one of us in this church will grow in him together. And as we do, as we grow in our understanding of the Lord and our relationship with him, we'll live as shining lights. Even when we're not trying to force it or trying to just be a good person and all these things, God's light will shine through you. Last thing is this, rejoice in God together. Rejoice in God together. This is what it says in verse 17 to 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, this whole theme of joy is still such an interesting thing. And I mean, I always imagine Paul, and you know, he's imprisoned right now, and he's saying, rejoice with me, you know, and it's such an interesting thing because from the world's eyes, you're like, yeah, I can rejoice with you, Paul, because there's nothing to rejoice about. You're in jail. Like, what's there to rejoice about? When you look at his circumstances, is which what people kind of tend to do is they'll look at someone's circumstance and say, wow, that person is blessed. They must be filled with joy. And when things are not going well, it's like, oh man, I'll pray that you have more blessing, or I'll pray that you have more joy. No, the reality is, no matter what circumstances you might be in, again, the joy that comes from the Lord who is with you always, therefore is the joy that is with you always. And so we see him writing these words, and there's this reality that as a church, as believers, we ought to learn how to rejoice together in the Lord. If there's something going well in someone's life, we rejoice with them. If there's something not so good going on in someone's life, still we ask of them, seek of them, what are the things that we can do to remind you of the joy that is in the Lord? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I serve you? Because you have a joy in your heart, and I want to rejoice with you that we still have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, even as you go through these difficult times in your life. And so Paul is saying that even in giving up his own life, it'll be worth it to see the rejoicing together of believers in who Christ is. It says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And there's this real relationship that we ought to have, not just with God, but we share that together as a church. And I want to encourage us in that. Even when we break off for lunch after service is over, don't always just sit with the same people. I mean, that's okay. But if there's newcomers, if there's different people, share and rejoice together with them, right? Get to know people, grow together. Invite people to be a part of the joy that we have here as a church. And let's grow in that joy together. Let's ask how we're doing. Let's pray for one another. Let's be a part of each other's lives. And I think fellowship is a very important part of that. There's different fellowships that we have, Generations Fellowship. We have a youth and a younger, children's fellowship on Fridays. There's so many opportunities for us to just get plugged in somewhere. And there's going to be a young adult Bible study that I'm going to start in the new year. And hopefully people will come and find fellowship there and grow together. And so we rejoice in God together. That's part of living life together, remembering the one that we have joy in, Christ alone. Let's continue to love one another, but most importantly, let's remember obedience to God is not just following the rules. Obedience to God is actually just knowing who He is, growing more in our understanding of Him, and then responding in a way that only a child of God can. And I promise you, if we pray about it, pray for it, God actually gives us desires that are supernatural. You know, I think any desire to do something for someone else more than yourself, it's an unnatural, it's a supernatural thing. Because of sin, everything's kind of become about me, me, me. But obedience to God means my relationship with God, His will being done, His glory, His light shining in my life is more important than anything else. And so let's go to the Lord and let's pray that we would live as shining lights in this world. That CCC would be a shining light here in DC and in all the places that we go back to in our homes. Let's pray together. Just take a moment to pray and reflect on the Word of God. Remember again that these are not just my words. This is the Word of God being preached. And God really loves our church. He loves each one of us who are here. And I believe that He's challenging us each week through these messages. Live as shining lights in the world, in a dark and twisted and crooked generation. Man, these words ring true even now. I mean, when we look around the world, what people are living for and even dying for. But for us as children of God, what an awesome privilege to shine His light, not our own light. I mean, that's what God wants some of us to pray for here. We've been so busy trying to shine our own light in this world, make our name great, make ourselves known. And God is saying, do you remember who you are, my child? I gave you my Son. God Himself came into the world, Jesus Christ, and died on the cross, but He rose again. There's victory there. Remember who you are, child of God. Work out your salvation together as a family in Christ. Shine my light to the world so that people can benefit and grow and come to know me. And He says, rejoice together. Rejoice. Find moments to be joyful together, remembering the joy that can only come through knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You just take a moment to pray. Ask God to shine His light in your life. Maybe there's someone in your life that God has called you to reach out to with His love. And maybe you've kind of been dodging the opportunity to share the love of God or to shine the light of the gospel. And He's challenging you now. Ask God for that strength. Remember, God is working in your life and heart so that you can do what He calls you to do as a child of His. Just take a moment to pray and say, God, I want to shine your light. Help me by your Spirit to obey and live my life for you. Let's pray for that just for another moment or so, and then I'll close this time in prayer. Together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. I pray that we would be filled with the word of life that you give to us. Not just for a pit stop on Sundays, but every day we'd be filled again and again with your word. I pray for every person here. Help them to be obedient children of God, not living in fear that when we mess up that we have a Father in heaven who's out to get us, but obedience in knowing the good and loving God that you are and all that you've done for us through Christ. May that compel us, that love that we experience from you, compel us and move us to obedience. We thank you. I pray all this in Jesus' name.